Heavenly Father, we need Thee to open our hearts, to help us to understand Thy Word. Ask that Thou would strengthen us with Thy might and Thy glorious Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I titled this, The Greatness of Our Father. And I hope everybody can be edified by it somehow and God get the glory. When we think of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, it should give us cause to stand in awe of Him. Recently I've read books by men that had such high thoughts of our God that their hands must have been shaking in holy admiration of their God. This reverence for our Creator is all but gone in this day. If you talk to the average person, they don't have even a basic idea of who their Creator is. In their minds, there either isn't a God, or the one they think is God is simply one that they have imagined in their hearts. This God allows for some leeway in the sin department, for this God says that we are all basically good, we just do some bad things. This God says that all the important things pertaining to your salvation are in your hands, your decision, when you're saved. Most of them wait until they're on their deathbed. They think they're going to wait until they're on their deathbed. You determine the time and place. When this man looks outside and sees the sin in the world, he sees a poor, sad God that doesn't have any power over his creation. He looks inside himself, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see that we're depraved, and so he thinks all is well. I believe that the minute that we admit free will in obtaining salvation, we are effectively taking away the power of God in our lives, for they think that they have the strength to save themselves. But the Scriptures teach that we were without strength, Romans 5:5-6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we begin to think that we can do something to obtain or keep our salvation, we lose that most important conviction that God is God and man is man. That God is in control of His own. I dare say that most of mankind has it backwards. For they say we are the captain of our own ship. Only they don't realize that the captain of the ship is without knowledge. They see themselves as separate from God without any reins at all. They see themselves as equal to or greater than their Creator. And when someone tries to tell them of the true God, they are as the citizens who hated the nobleman and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's in Luke 19:12-27. The whole parable doesn't apply, but verses 14-27 do. Some people have a problem with that word control. I lost my place for a minute. I know where I'm going, but I lost my place. Let me find it here. Some people have a problem with that word control. They also have a problem with the word predestination, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, created in Christ Jesus before the world, before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The argument of the fatalist. This is one thing I want to touch on. It'll all make sense in the end, hopefully. So what is the use in trying if God knows all things and the end is determined beforehand? That makes me a robot or a puppet on a string. The answer to that is in your identity. I think personally the answer to all of our problems really is in our identity. It's the most important subject that Paul teaches throughout his ministry. This person sees God doing things in our lives forcefully. Now, as far as our apprehension goes, this person is correct. Because according to the scriptures, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. That's Romans 3, 10 and 11. We are called enemies of God, Romans 5, 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In the same chapter, we're said to be without strength, verse 6. And then I'd like to read chapter 5, 12 through 21. And I'll give you all a second to find it. And it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we're taught why we're in the shape that we're in, and the result of it. You can split this down the middle, and you can see sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. Then you look on the other side of it. You see the free gift of the grace of God, justification, righteousness, life. And grace is where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. We're told in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and were by nature the children of wrath. So in that respect, the fatalist is correct. We had to be apprehended by the Word of God, against our will, in order to believe. What the fatalist doesn't understand is that there is only one of two things you can be. Paul says in Romans 6, 16 through 23, I'm going to read that for you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered ye. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I didn't know I had it all wrote down right here. So now I got to go through my notes. But here Paul constantly makes a difference between a servant to one thing or a servant to the other. It's very simple. It's one thing or the other. Between sin and righteousness, between life and death, there's no in-between here. There's no fence. For you're either a servant to the one or a servant to the other, and willingly, and that willingly. But Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve both God and mammon. The answer to the fatalist sin is you do what you do because you are who you are. And it, to me, it's cut and dry, honestly. I think it's almost militant, but it's cut and dry. It's the truth. And man, our identity, it changes everything. The final authority, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We do what we do because we are who we are. God has to apprehend you by his word. He changes your life. For me, when he changed my life, I knew something was different. Didn't know what it was. It took a long time. But it changed. Something changed. The way you think changes. You see sin for what it is. And it really bothers me that people think that they can save themselves. And I think it's so sad that so few people realize that God determines who is saved and who's not. It's a wonderful thing for those of us who are. It's not for us to, I'm not so burdened with it that, you know, my burden is for those who are saved that can get lost thinking that works is going to keep you going. And that your personal works are going to do it. When the relief is in the fact that God has already done it, the works. That's where the relief comes from. This tells the Christian that he can now serve righteousness willingly, because God gives us the will to do of his good pleasure. Now I'm going to switch gears for a minute. Now, Peter brings up the fact that God does with his creation as he wills, and that he knows all things before they occur. And that God is immutable or unchanging. He keeps his word. He is all-powerful in bringing these things to pass by bringing the prophets to the forefront. These prophets spoke of things that didn't happen at the time they were living. They foretold things that would happen many years later, having already been determined by the will of God. In 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, Peter is speaking to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I'm sure I just ruined all the names of those places. Who, by the way, were the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he goes on to say in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. I understand that this is written to partakers of the gospel of the circumcision. And my point is to show that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. He proves it by 2,000, you know, several thousand years before saying that this is going to happen. This is in time. That it's going to happen, and then it coming to pass exactly like he says it's going to. I mean, that's just one example. It's throughout the scriptures. Not to mention, let there be light, you know, before. And then that happening. But God is able to do what he said, and that he does what he wills with his creatures. I mean, there are some things that are predetermined here. And God has a purpose and a plan, and he makes it, it comes to pass. It's going to happen. He's God. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and loved, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gave this to Paul to write to us, so that we would have a strong hold, a foundation that cannot be moved, so that we would know that he has everything already taken care of. In fact, it was taken care of before we were ever born into this world of sin. That's pretty amazing right there. Paul says, this is the kind of God we have. He took care of it. Everything was taken care of before the foundation of the world in his eyes. He's an eternal God. He doesn't see things in time. Although this Christ had to die on the cross in time and in order to save us, it was already in God's mind and done. We find ourselves in trouble. What is it that always gives us hope? It's knowing that our sins are forgiven, that God, our Father, no longer sees sin, but rather he sees the redemptive work of Christ. And what is our hope? Brother Dale made me change this. It's knowing that our Lord Jesus has obtained for us hope of eternal life. But eternal life is something that we obtain, something we have right now that we can enjoy, because we're no longer creatures of time. Our bodies are going to die, but we have eternal life. So what we are waiting for is the appearing. They're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And I lost my spot again. So I changed that, and I appreciate you pointing that out. I needed to hear that. Our Father thinks no evil thoughts of his own, only good things. He tells us what he thinks of us by what he thinks of Christ, and in him he is well pleased. He gave his own Son to pay for our sins and is satisfied with that sacrifice, and that sacrifice only. It is a sweet-smelling savor to him. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and in the mind of God our Father, the whole act of salvation, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, was done before there ever was a world. There is our reason to stop trying to obtain salvation by works. It's already done. In time, it was done 2,000 years ago. That God is not a creature of time, but is eternal. I already said that. So I say to the faithless, I'm glad that my Father in heaven apprehended me against my will and gave me the will to do of his good pleasure. What should our walk be after we are sure that we have peace with God the Father? One problem that I had was I had a tendency to see God far off. Even in a little faith that I had, I knew there's God, and I prayed to him and stuff, but when I prayed, it was like he was a million miles away, you know? I had problems with the words standing and state. Although they're accurate, it still presented a problem for me. Standing is our position before God in Christ as having been already raised up spiritually, seated in the heavenly places together with him. Our state, however, being physically here and still prone to sin and other things that are earthy. When I thought of my standing, I saw it as something that I would enjoy sometime in the future. And while on this earth, I'm supposed to be trying to obtain that which I'll one day be in Christ. To me, that's not correct thinking. The problem I had was unbelief. My thoughts of God weren't high enough. There's one thing that you can accuse Paul of, and that is he was confident in Christ. He knew who his Savior was. He knew who his God was. You can see it in every one of his letters. This man is a witness to us of the hope that we have. We're all familiar with his apprehension on the road to Damascus and how he immediately asked, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He spent the rest of his life teaching and preaching about the one moment in his life that changed in his life. I realize he taught identity, but that's the pivotal point in his life. And it's happened to all of us at one point or another. I think I'm going to say that. He didn't have all at once. He was made an example for us, a pattern to follow. But he started out believing the Word of God. That's where we all have to start. We can't approach the Word of God wondering if it's true or not. That question has got to be resolved or else we will move no further. We have to approach it knowing that it is true. Now, I'm talking to believers. You know, there's unbelievers. From what I understand, Brother Rhodes picked up the Bible and read it several times. The Lord saved him, and he was an unbeliever. But I'm talking to believers right now. You can, as a believer, approach the Word of God and not be reading it in faith. You know, you could just be going through the channels and close it and not even walk in faith. It's possible. That question's got to be resolved. We have to approach it knowing that it's true. The men that wrote those letters, some were eyewitnesses, some were apprehended through the truth that they heard from others. All of their lives were changed, and all of them were holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. All of these men had at least one thing in common. They knew that they were men and that they were under the power of a mighty God and Creator. Today, I believe that every believer is as close to the heart of God as he or she will ever be. I don't think we all realize it, but I believe that we are. We believe that we're quickened together with Him, raised up together and seated at the right hand of God, and we believe that Christ lives in us. We believe that simply because His Word says it. We don't know where heavenly places are, but we know we're there, and we know that we are in His presence. I was up one morning, just my daughter Jamie and I, and I figured I'd make her a breakfast. I'm probably going to lose my place again. But it was just me and her and her mom and her sisters and her niece were all sleeping. And so I figured it was going to be a special treat for us getting up early. So I made her I made this big old feast of a meal for a breakfast for just for me and her. And I got up and cooked the big old breakfast and we sat down and thanked the Lord for it and we ate it. Then Jamie looked at me and said, "Dad, thanks for cooking that breakfast." And I said back to her, "Did you think I would make this big old feast and not share it with you?" That's what made me do this study. Honestly, that's what encouraged me to do this study. Because I think there's too many of us as Christians who are quick and raised up and seated in heavenly places that don't enjoy the feast. We don't really enjoy the food, the power that we have, being in the presence of the Almighty God. Our Father is like that. He loves us so much. He has provided us with this heavenly feast. He called us at one time or the other. Some of us thinking our lives were going to be the way we planned it. Some of us under the most extreme circumstances. But I guarantee that none of us thought it would be so wonderful. I know that I never thought I'd be standing in the presence of the Almighty God in Christ at peace with Him. Paul was so confident that he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We have got to put away whatever it is that distracts us from Him. If there's anything in our lives more important to us than Him, then we need to deal with it. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to learn how far above He is in power. And we have to learn to lean on Him, that we have access to this power. He is not far from us. He delights to share all that He has. It was according to the good pleasure of His will that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It was His good pleasure that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. It was His good pleasure to give us hope of eternal life in His appearing. It is His good pleasure to live and dwell in us by faith and to help us in all our troubles and strengthen us. For it is God which worketh in us. For if God be for us, who can be against us? It was God the Father who quickened us together with Him. It was God the Father who raised us up together with Him and sat us at His right hand in the heavenly places in Christ, securing for us forever eternal hope. We can enjoy that eternity right now. God did all the work. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And y'all will be familiar with this, chapter 6 of Ephesians, but I'm going to read this. We are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Since we have these precious promises, they are our standing. But by believing the Word of God, it should also be our reality. That's where my problem was. It is a reality that Christ lives in us. It's a reality that we're raised up and seated in heavenly places. It's a reality because God says it is. And we have a responsibility to believe that. And we have faith. I wonder if we really believed that we are in the presence of God, the Father, would we do some of the things that we do? Would we allow ourselves to think on things that we know we shouldn't? Would we treat others the way we do sometimes? The way we do sometimes. I'd like to read Psalms 33 real quick. Some of Psalms 33. You guys. I'm going to read 1 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is the power that we stand before. By faith, our Lord, that we stand before, that lives and dwells in us by faith, spake, and it was done. This is why we have to approach this word with awe. He spake and it was done. This is our confidence in Him. He doesn't just save us from our sins to sit back and enjoy life. Being a Christian is a battle. Knowing who it is that has already won is our foundation, our strength. God is changing us, conforming us to emulate Christ. We have got to write His word on our hearts and to walk in it. It is a powerful thing to be made free from sin. It is a grave responsibility that we have to walk by faith. The word of God the Father says that we are raised up far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We should mortify every sin, every weight. I think it is also good to remember something that I think is important to remember is what it was like to be forgiven. I personally went many years under the guilt of sin. It's a treacherous thing to carry guilt around. It's merciless. It's a heavy weight. It's a strength and a power that can only be removed by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel, the preaching of the cross. I wonder how much more we could forgive, how much more we could love those around us if we found ourselves in the presence of Him, who there is not a creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No matter what our weakness, no matter what our faults, we can give it to Him. And ask yourself this in closing. Since He gave His only Son for us, what will He not do for us?